trust in you, knowing that we too are going to be resurrected like Jesus was resurrected. And all the things that you said in the Bible are going to come true. And we're going to get to see it. It's going to be wonderful. Help us, Father, to abide in you. Help us to understand this passage and apply it to our lives so we can become more and more like Jesus every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. I also study the King James and the NASV and the Greek and Hebrew text at home, but this seems to be an easy text to use so that everybody understands, and that's what we're looking for, understanding of the text so we can apply it to our lives. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I think the major theme of these six verses is a warning about false spirits. And you know, one of the things I like to do in my spare time is that I like to cycle. I have a nice bike, and I ride it whenever I get a chance. But, you know, I discovered by experience that the pavement is very hard and very unforgiving. And the older I get, the less I bounce well. I don't bounce as well as I used to when I hit the ground. So it's even more important that I wear this thing over my head so that I can keep what's inside my head inside. So I don't mind when I see flashing yellow lights or warning signs, caution signs, blinking ahead. Look out, watch out! Chuck holes ahead. Same things that my bike tire can fit right down into, and I can flip end over end if I hit one of those babies. You know, 1 John is set up as a series of warnings for believers in Jesus Christ. And this passage parallels the passage that Dave so kindly read for us earlier, 1 John 2, 18 through 25. And 1 John is like that. It kind of introduces something, and then it brings it back up again and hits it in a deeper way. And that's what we have with this passage. Where John warned us against the presence of false teachers, he does it in the passage that David read. The false teachers had gone out from their church, their own church. Now he directs another warning to the readers, this time about the spirit of the Antichrist, who is actually behind the scenes promoting these false prophets and teachers. He gives us this warning, having told us that we as born-again believers in Jesus Christ have been given the Spirit of God with this special anointing. Like I said, you know, if you want to understand the Bible, be born again. So it's a special anointing that we get from the Holy Spirit, this anointing, this illumination, this enablement in order to understand God's word and all the other things of God. So there's a big difference between antichrists and trustworthy born-again teachers. There's a big difference between error and truth. As we go through this passage, the key question is, who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ only an example? Is Jesus Christ only a good man? Is Jesus Christ only a wonderful teacher? Or is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? God in the flesh. John focuses here on the responsibility of his followers, and he uses a special word, the beloved ones, or later on in the passage, dear children, true believers, followers of Jesus, to discern between truth and error. What is right and what is not right? What is white and what is black? So let's look today at three notes about watching out for these false spirits. So the first note, we find here two commands about false spirits in verse 1. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this passage, these are serious commands. Serious chuck holes to watch out for, guys, ahead. If you're riding a bike or you're just living as a Christian, these are serious things to observe and to know. And he's stressing the seriousness of it because of his deep love for the readers that would read this letter that he wrote to them. And he refers to them, my translation says, dear friends. And maybe your version says beloved or beloved children in Christ. And the word there is, if you know the word in Greek for love, agape. Well, this is agape toi. So it adds a T-O-I to the end of agape. So it's ones that are totally characterized by the love of God. They're consumed. You could tell that they're believers because the love of God just radiates out of these people, like it should out of us, too. John had already written to them already about not loving certain things, not loving the world, not loving a lifestyle that goes after worldly stuff. You know, money is a good thing, but the love of money causes all kinds of evil. You know, sex in marriage is a great thing, but sex outside of marriage is evil. It's evil. It causes all kinds of problems, and it'll cause problems for you for the rest of your life. So stay away from those gods, those chuck holes that are out there everywhere. We're not to love the world or those things. In this passage, he talks about refining this love that they should have. So this love is a discerning love that distinguishes the difference between truth and error. And the first command that we find in this verse is negative. Look at the verse. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. And it's in the continuing tense here. So it's like, stop believing those guys that are telling you these things. Stop believing them. And the Greek word is there, un pistuita. Un means no. And pistuo is belief. And T-E at the end is you people. You people, stop believing those guys that are leading you away from Christ, that are telling you things about Jesus that aren't true. And this is it refers to an action that's already happening. This is something that's already going on. And then this word for spirit is pneuma. And it refers to a person who has this spirit, who is led by the spirit of truth or spirit of error. So when these people heard something new that went against everything that the apostles had told them, they were to do what? Examine the what? The Bible, right? Like the Bereans. To see whether it was true or not. They shouldn't be gullible. They should just love people, but don't be gullible. Or believe everything that they're being told by these people. You don't know who they are. You don't know what their qualifications are. Don't do it. Don't go there. So that's the first command. Second command is positive. Look at verse 4 again. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we are to test the spirits. Test them to see if they are from God or from somewhere else. And the Greek word here for test was the word used for testing metals to determine their purity and value. And it's in the present tense, so that shows that this is to be continually done. Continually watch these people to make sure they're not leading you down, you know, some groundhog hole someplace, you know, someplace away from God. Don't do it. And then he gives them at the end of the verse a purpose statement. He explains why. Why should you test them? Says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, not everything that glitters is gold. Gold miners soon found out that sometimes these nice-looking, gold-looking specks that they found in the bottom of their pan as they, you know, tried to go through all this gravel looking for gold were only not gold, but fool's gold. Iron pyrite, which was absolutely worthless. And you know, there were specific tests for determining which was pure gold and which was pyrite. So if you could get a piece of this stuff and you could bite down on it and it was harder than your teeth, then that's fool's gold. Like real gold is soft, malleable. And a second test was to scrape it on a white stone. If it left a greenish black streak, it was fool's gold. And just as gold miners had to test their whatever they found in order to determine whether it was valuable or not, we as believers in Jesus Christ are to test the spirits. And you got to throw away that which is false. Just like the miners would, you know, they would go through this gravel, the water would go through, and they look at, no, that's bad stuff. And they throw it away because it's not going to help them. But they're supposed to keep the stuff that's true. So that was the first note. Two commands about false spirits. A second note, two confessions about Christ. Two confessions about Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. I don't know if you noticed when you came in what was on our sign out here. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, right? So, you know, I put that out there, or I had Dina put that out for me. He said, what's that tell about me? Am I from God or am I from somebody else? You know, if you're not from God, you're not going to say that. But if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're coming from God with God's message for people. The first confession is the one we're looking for. There are two confessions talked about in verses 2 and 3. The first confession is the one we grasp, we take. And a confession means that we acknowledge, we say the same thing that the Scripture does. And that acknowledgement has to be that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is God in human form, in human skin, that's come to live among us. And if a person says that, that spirit is from God. He is teaching what is right about Jesus. He's teaching that Jesus is the incarnate God-man, sent by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, and died on the cross as an atonement for our sins, to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. That's the right teaching, the right confession. That's the litmus test that we should use in talking to people who have this influence, this spirit, for determining whether they're a good spirit or they're an evil spirit. The second confession in verses 2 and 3 is the one to look out for. Look out for. It's heretical and a rejection of Christ. It does not acknowledge. It does not acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. And this is nothing to be played around with. It denies the very thing that John began, 1 John, speaking about. He says in the first few verses, guess what, guys? We're writing this to you so that your joy and our joy might be complete. We heard him. We have seen him with our own eyes. Our own eyes, we've seen the Messiah. He was here. We have touched him. We touched him with our own fingers. We had that blessing from God that we could touch the Messiah, the sent one that was promised. We got to see this. Every false religion will defame the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the unbelieving world around us would have us believe that the genuineness of a person's faith are the good works that he does. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're genuine. That's what some folks say. In their minds, this person is well thought of in his neighborhood. You might even think this guy's a Christian because he's genuine. But guess what? Even false teachers are genuine about their false beliefs. It has to be genuineness about the real stuff, the real things that God has said in his word. So the Bible teaches us something else about that person. So the most important thing is, does what he believes about Jesus, what does he say about Jesus? And how does that influence his life? He may talk a lot about Jesus, but if he's just living just like everybody else, guess what? There's something wrong. He's not understanding that believing in Jesus means Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. And I voluntarily, catch it, voluntarily become his slave because I know that everything I've got belongs to him. Every single thing, all my gifts, all my time, all my abilities, everything he's given to me for his glory. The third note, two contrasting groups in verses 4 through 6. It says, you, dear children, and the word there for dear children is referring to all the people who are reading this book, Christians. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They, notice the pronouns as we go through this, verse 4 talks about you. Now verse 5, they, those guys, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Now verse 6, a new pronoun, we, meaning the apostles, are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So John wraps up his warning about false teachers by contrasting two or perhaps three groups, but especially two groups. These groups are shown to us by in the text, as like I said, by the pronouns. Verse 4 It's we, the pronoun we. And then verse 6, it's us. It's you and us. These people are from God, from heaven. They're born again. They have overcome, and overcomers is a word used for Christians. It's synonymous of people who have overcome the world. They've overcome sin because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work in their lives. Overcomers. And these people are protected by the Savior who is in them and is greater than the evil one who's in the world. And as a result, these people listen to the apostles. And the Spirit of truth guides them. People who are really believers in Jesus Christ. They're born again. The second group, those guys, they are from the world. And they're not born again. And they share the same opinions as the world around them. They have the same goals. Maybe not bad goals. You know, before I became a Christian, I was going to Ohio State University. I was working full-time. I went to school full-time at Mansfield Branch. I did that for 4 years. And my goal was to be the best forest ranger that I could ever be. Nobody would ever see a forest ranger like me. I like trees. You know, I was a tree hugger. I liked them. And I would walk through the woods, and I could do all kinds of good things, tell people all kinds of things about trees. But then I got serious about Jesus, accepted Jesus when I was 16, and I grew to know more about Jesus. And I realized, you know, maybe being a good forest ranger is not the best use of my life and my talents. Maybe there's something that God might want to use me for. You know, and maybe I would even make more money, you know, being a good forest ranger. But you know what? Money can't take money out of this life. I haven't seen anybody put money in their coffin, you know, and leave this world with money. It's a God. I mean, that's a God that people have, where they give up on receiving eternal blessings from God by serving him with their whole life, as opposed to serving stuff, because it makes them feel good here. So these people have the same opinions about what makes life worth living, what makes life, gives life purpose, what is the most important thing as the world around them. And you know, they have a large following. And your kids too, you know, if they choose to go like that, the same way, the world will clap for them. They'll say, oh yeah, you're going to be a great forest ranger. Great, that's a good job. But if they decide to go against that and say, well, I think God has called me to do something else. You know, maybe be a missionary. Maybe be a pastor. You know, whatever God has called them to, in some way to serve God. Maybe to serve like Gary did, you know, in a mission in Cleveland for years. You know, people would say, well, you could spend your time making so much more money by doing this other stuff rather than going and serving people, lost people. Large numbers of followers also does not determine God's favor. Just because the majority opinion says this doesn't mean it's right. It can mean that it's wrong. It's just easier. And it's more fulfilling for this life rather than the life to come. You know, John, as he wrote this book, was sure of who the Lord Jesus was. And he wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, means Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John had indestructible, irrefutable evidence that Jesus was the guy that he claimed to be. Jesus is coming saying, I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. And all of eternity is determined for you by what you think about me. Whether you decide to follow me, whether you decide to reject me, whether you decide to just abuse my name, to get what you want still, or whether you sincerely give up everything you have for me and let me be Lord of your life. John knew Jesus. And you know what? It's surely something that we need to know more of today. We need to know Jesus even better than we do. Well, this passage started out warning us. I hope you saw some of those flashing lights at the beginning, or maybe throughout this passage. And the main question is, who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, who came to the earth in human flesh in order to die on the cross for you and for me, and then 3 days later to rise from the dead, resurrected from the dead? That is the most important question that we need to answer in our lives, because how we answer that question and respond to it, making Jesus our Savior and making him the most important thing in our lives, determines how we'll spend the rest of eternity. And there's two choices. Either we're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, with his followers, with God, or we're going to spend the rest of eternity in hell with Satan and all those people who wished that people came to me, they talked to me, and they gave me Bibles. You know, every time I went to a hotel, the Gideons, you know, had Bibles there. Every time I went to a football game, I saw the guys praying afterwards, but somehow I rejected it. You know, for all of eternity, a person will sit there and feel that and know that they had a chance to be up there with Jesus. Instead, they're down here, separated from God with the evil one, being punished with the evil one in the place that was originally designed for Satan, not for people, but for Satan, the evil one, forever and ever and ever. So this passage requires that we make a decision. What's your decision today? Who is Jesus, and what role is he going to play in your life? What role is Jesus going to be in you? How's he going to direct your thoughts, your thinking, your actions in your life? So that your relatives, when you lay in this coffin, can say and know where you are, rather than have doubts. I don't know whether he was a believer or not a believer. He said he was, but the way he lived didn't indicate he knew anybody. It's a neat thing if your relatives, when they come to your funeral, can look at you and say, I know he is because of what he said, but also what he did. What he did certified what he said. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving Jesus to die on the cross, our cross that we deserve to die on. He stepped forward and took our place so that we might not perish, so we might not face judgment for all of the rest of time. Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.